All right, 2 Kings chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. God being my helper, I want to preach this evening on empty vessels. I believe that the message is not a lengthy one. Sometimes me getting to it is, as my oldest granddaughter says, a curvy road. And so I'll try to get there as quickly as possible. Begin reading with me in your Bible as you look at verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. What an interesting chain of events. Apparently a good man, a man that had made a conscious decision early, no doubt in his life, to honor God. And yet this man had never accomplished great things in this world. There weren't any great worldly accomplishments. He was not able to lay by vast amounts of goods, but he was apparently a faithful man, a man that his wife was convinced was such a good man that Elisha, the premier prophet of the day, would know the character of her husband. Now he passes away, and this preacher's wife's dilemma captures my heart. I see them now struggling. There's nothing left in the house. There are no bonds or accounts that they can go to. There are no social programs to step in that day. They find themselves in dire straits. In this particular economy, they end up with the creditor at the door. Now, I have a lot I could say about this man. I do not appreciate anyone who is this cold of heart. He could stand there and look at this widow lady. He can see the dilemma and the plight of these two boys, and yet his heart is not moved to any kind of mercy. He says to her, I want the debt paid. She says, I don't have it. He said, well, the only thing you do have, apparently, are these boys. I will make them bond servants. Somehow I'll get my money. Now, by law, he could do this, and he fully intends to do it. She finds herself moving quickly to bring this case to the man of God. She speaks to Elisha. She speaks as though they are on first name basis, in that she begins to tell him, "Now you know my husband. You know he was God's servant, but he was your servant. He helped you in the ministry. And now he is dead, and we're in this condition. Do you have any suggestions? Do you have any way that maybe you could help us?" There's something I want to say before I actually get to my thought tonight. In fact, maybe a few things. One of them is that we should really be careful, because if this text is accurate, and I'm sure it is, sometimes really good men die in poverty. We live in a society that is so materialistic. It is so designed around accomplishments in this world that are of a monetary value, that when certain people pass away, we can become highly critical if they don't seem to be fully prepared. Now, I've lived long enough to see some widows who have been preachers' wives, and their husbands have been good men. And at their funeral, they haven't really had enough money to be able to compensate the funeral home. And there have been times when I've noticed that this causes people to sit around the fringes, to sit around the edges, and maybe decide that this man didn't really handle his affairs well. And sometimes we are able to see too closely the affairs of some people. And when we do, we recognize that maybe he wasn't a good manager of money. Maybe he wasn't one that made preparations the way someone else did, or even the way someone else should. But I find a real good pattern here in Elisha. Elisha never brings any of that up. I think he doesn't bring it up because apparently God doesn't bring it up. It's not going to help this widow lady. It's not going to help these two boys. It's really not going to help the cause of God to try to rehearse and talk about how that he didn't do such a good job financially preparing the way that we believe he should. I could be, and I believe I am right on this matter, that God would be more pleased with us being helpful instead of us being critical when people are hurting. Now, this is a dear woman, apparently, and Elisha seems to enjoy the fact that God gives him a design to get her out of her trouble. And I'm thrilled with that. There's another thing that I notice about this that so impresses me, and that is the movements of this woman when her world falls apart. Her husband dies. She makes the long trip to the cemetery. She has her boys by her side. She's trying to tell them somehow God will take care. She's wanting to believe that fully in her own heart. She's struggling. The boys are struggling. She doesn't know where to turn. But instinctively, she turns toward God. Her movement is immediately toward God. Now, I shouldn't have to preach this. You would think that this would be instinctive with every one of us who know God. But I'm telling you, I've been pastoring in the same place, only place I've ever pastored, for 33 years now. I've watched a lot of people when their world comes apart. I've watched a lot of people when trials come, when difficulties come. I'm amazed at how many times we can find ourselves in running in every direction other than toward God.
many times running to try to figure out how can this be fixed in the eyes of the world? Or how can this be dealt with through the bank? How can this be satisfied with some worldly entity? 1,001 times we end up running to a doctor before we've ever spoken to physician Jesus. Over and over in our lives, we have been guilty of maybe stewing on something when our world falls apart, losing months in our service toward our God because we stew over that matter, or we try to figure it out, or we carry it to some person in the church or some friend of ours to try to figure out why this has happened in my world. I tell you, we'd all be better off if we'd respond like this woman and go immediately to God. The only representation she knows concerning God Almighty is that prophet Elisha. So she runs quickly in his direction. I would encourage every one of us to do the same. What she doesn't know, and what many times you may not know and I may not know, is that there's an unseen God and hand that's already designing a way out of her dilemma. And in God's design, in God's purpose, He's already moving in that direction. Already beginning to move and get things in order. And the only thing that's needful is for her to run in His direction. That's going to trigger this whole thing. Her running in His direction. That great unseen hand of God is already making a way of escape. Now, even though for some reason, in the mind of God and in the design of this plan, there is this moment in time, even though God loves this woman, no doubt loves these boys, He's letting this pressure be applied to them. They're having to hurt. They're having to suffer. God proves to us that He loves that woman. He loves those boys. He's going to step in and make a difference. He could have done it before they suffered so long, but He didn't. I'm trying to preach to somebody's heart tonight that maybe has been broken or will be broken before this week's out. And I'm telling you, when you can't understand it as they've sang about tonight, when you don't see the movements of God, when it seems as though that all the outward circumstances says that He doesn't really care, and you're feeling a little bit like Martha and Mary, it's time to exercise faith and say, I don't know when He's coming, but children, He's coming. I don't know how He's coming, but babies, don't fret too long. He's going to take care of it. When she moves off toward the preacher, she's saying to those children, she's saying to those boys, there's some help, and if we find any help, it's going to be going toward God. Thank God for this kind of spirit in this woman. Now, God's design does not move immediately. And God's design is going to exercise her faith. As best as I can determine, the vast majority of the Christian life is God building and working on our faith. I went through a particular storm and trial in my life some years back. I have noticed since, and I want to be careful here. I do not want to end up getting out on a limb and having to go through another class. But I do want to tell you this. Things look different to me now. If you go back to the worst crises that your world has ever suffered until now, and you will recognize that when God brought you through that, there are so many now trivial troubles that used to bother you that now they don't bother you as much. Those things that used to get you to where you go pull your hair out, now it's like they're minimal to you because the extreme storm hit your world and you didn't think you were going to survive it. But God let you stay standing and God brought you through it. And then there's so many things on the other side of that now that are still problems, but they don't unnerve you nearly as bad as they used to. You see, what God's doing, He's tweaking your faith. What God's doing is He's building our faith. He's exercising our faith so that down the road, your faith can stand there and give it a Charles Atlas every now and then, and you'll be in far better shape. So God could have just met all of her need, but instead, He lets her suffer a while, and then He comes up with a design that's going to exercise her faith. Can you imagine? The man of God stands there and says, "Oh, what do you have in your house? What can I do for you?" She said, "Well, I'm here because I don't really have any. Oh, wait a minute. I have a little cruse of oil in there, but that's all I have. That's between me and my boy's death. That's all there is." He said, "Well, then I'll tell you what to do. You take these two boys, you run them back down to the house, you give them marching orders. Send them up and down your street, send them two blocks over, no, send them three. Send them out as far as you want to send them, and you tell them to knock on those doors, and you tell them to ask your neighbors for an empty vessel. And have them bring them back. When they get them all back to the house, you bring your boys in there. Don't let your neighbors see this. This is going to be kind of for you and your boys. Don't let anybody peer through the windows. Pull the shades. Come in there, close the doors. But I do want your boys to see this. This is going to mean a lot to them later. And you take that little cruse of oil that you have, and you begin pouring. Now, I don't care which vessel you start pouring in, whether it's one of the big ones they brought or whether it's one of the little ones. As long as it was empty, you just start pouring in there and fill that one up. When you get it filled up, go over there and set it to the side. Get you another one and fill it up. And then go set it to the side and get you another one and fill it up until you filled them all up in your house. Now, does that sound like the kind of plan that you'd be thrilled about? I'm telling you. Here's a woman begging for help. She goes to her preacher. Her preacher tells her, "Hey, I've got a plan. Here's what you need to do." And gives her that kind of diagram. Most of us were standing there. Woo. Really? Now, wait a minute, are there any other directions? Because I may have missed a little something along the line there. It sounds so unbelievable. God says, if you want to get something from me, I'm going to stretch your faith. I'm going to stretch your faith. We get very minimal things from God until our faith is stretched. God seems to work in the Christian's life over and over again on this thing of stretching our faith. I believe this will happen all the way until the day I die or the day I get snatched out of this world. Now I want you to notice I finally made it to the message. There is a particular that's on this design of God's. Elisha says, get empty vessels. Now, if it's not an empty vessel, it's no good to you. I want you to get empty vessels. I think I can see when one of those boys runs especially close by and one of the neighbors recognizes and looks at that little old boy and says, oh, hey, this is Brother John's son. My heart goes out immediately to him. What you need, son? I know your daddy's just passed away. Well, we're hurting over at the house, and Mama sent me after whatever empty vessel you might have in your house. And I could see that neighbor saying, oh, son, okay. And running back in there in the house, but comes back out with a vessel that's full. And says, here, son, I know you asked for an empty vessel, but I loved you, Daddy, and your mother means a lot to us. You mean a lot to us. Hate what's happened to you. Here, take this and run it back down out of the house. Now, if that little boy takes that full vessel and runs it back down there, when they close those doors, there will be no oil allowed out of that smaller vessel into that one. Because God gave clear instructions. You see what I'm telling you? God's going to have a dam right at the end of that little small vessel, and He will not allow that oil to be poured out. Why should He? It's going in a full vessel. There's no room for it. He goes on down the street to another neighbor, and that neighbor maybe is not as wealthy as the first one, but that neighbor wants to be a help too. And that neighbor says, hey, listen, here, let me give you this vessel. It's about half full of oil. Now, I'm convinced of this. God made it so clear in this text through His man, I want empty vessels, because God's going somewhere with this and I'm getting ready to go somewhere with this. I want empty vessels. You bring one down here half full, and I'm not going to let that oil come out of that bottle. Now, you can stand it on its head and look at it and be in a marvel over it all you want to, but that oil's not coming out of that vessel into that other one if you bring it down here half full. God's not going to allow us to go against His design. If God says bring an empty vessel, God means bring an empty vessel. There are a couple of at least good reasons for this in verse number 3. Then He said, go borrow thee vessels abroad and of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. God is wanting to demonstrate His unlimited power to this little family. And so He says, go as far as you want. Bring as many as you can. Bring whatever size you want to bring. I can see one of that little old boys, if his faith is strong. Now, you know these vessels are not some little clear, thin glass Chinese-made stuff. We're talking about Pottery Barn stuff. These clay earthen vessels. And one of them comes across there, and he has a great old big one. Another one, he has a small one here and a small one there, and he's strapped a couple around him. And he's bringing them back to the house. But it makes no difference. Makes no difference how many. I mean, if those boys want to run completely in to the next territory, as long as it's an empty vessel, God said, I'm going to fill every one of them up. I am wanting to demonstrate the unlimited power of an almighty God. Now, most of us would have had some kind of number on this. Most of us would have We'd cheapened this thing. I'm telling you, God wants to show us some big things. He does not put a number on it. He does not put sizes on it. He's getting ready to demonstrate unlimited power. He's also, if you look at verse number 6, getting ready to demonstrate enduring power. How long, preacher, will this oil continue to flow? How long could this happen? Look at verse number 6. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. Only then the oil was stayed. What God's demonstrating here to this little family is, as long as you have an emptiness, as long as there is an emptiness, I'm capable of filling it up. How long, God? Well, as long as there's an emptiness. If you have anything there that's empty, I'll fill it. Lord, does that mean when I'm a young man? Oh, yes. Does that mean when I'm in middle-aged crises? Oh, yes. Does that mean when I'm an older man and I'm worried about Social Security or lack thereof? Oh, yes. As long as there's an empty vessel, he said, I have sustaining power. Not just unlimited power, but I have sustaining power. The requirement doesn't change. Empty is what they have to be. Absolutely empty. No residue left. Empty. And I'm convinced tonight that this is the way it is concerning salvation. God has never saved one individual. He's never brought the miracle of the pouring in of the oil in one individual's life until they got empty. This is what keeps many of our loved ones lost. One of the sweetest, closest loved one I have. She is a dear lady. She lives better than many Christians I preach to. And she's on her way to hell just as sure as I'm preaching tonight. She will be in nursing homes, plural, this week. She'll be comforting the elderly. She has already been calling our house, weeping over our son's situation. She's dear to my heart. She's family. I love her. But we can't ever get her empty enough to get saved. In her mind, in her heart, she's convinced that she's all right, she's good enough, and God Almighty would not send her to hell. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. She's still full of her own self-worth. Years ago now, I had found out, this was early on in my ministry, that Donahue, some of you are old enough to remember Donahue, that Donahue was going to have a certain preacher on his show, Dr. Bob Jones. Well, I normally never watch Donahue. Just like today, I don't watch Ellen DeGeneres. Donahue was a self-professing atheist. That doesn't warrant my time. But when I heard that Dr. Bob was going to be there, I was quite interested. Now, we didn't have DVRs in those days, and so I had to work things out to where I could be sitting there watching the show. I was amazed when I watched the show. There was a woman there that was on the stage, and they were talking to her, and her question and Donahue's question to Dr. Bob was, Now, exactly how do you believe that a person goes to heaven? Well, he began just preaching the crystal clear gospel to them. It troubled them greatly. This one woman was incensed. She rose to her feet and she said, "I don't believe you. I care for my invalid mother. I have for years. I've never been locked up. I do good to my neighbors. You're telling me that God would send me to hell because I haven't done what you said?" And he began to quote Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness, lest you should boast or anyone should boast, but according to mercy, he has saved us." That woman's face became as red as a traffic light. I thought she was going to burst an aneurysm here in her neck. Had she been able to, she would have killed the preacher that day on that platform. The anger overwhelmed her. She could not believe that she couldn't have something to do with her salvation. "Please, at least let me light a candle. At least let me be a member of a church. At least let me say that I did some good works, or I gave to some crippled children, or I fed some hungry baby. At least let me have some kind of good deed I can do." But the Bible says that until we're empty, we'll never know what it is to be saved. I remember when God made me empty. I remember when God showed me myself empty. Prior to that, I'm telling you, probably no more than 30 minutes prior to that. I was kind of weak when I got here. I'm starting to feel good. Probably 30 minutes before I heard that gospel message and the Holy Ghost put me under conviction, I'd have told you I was fine. I'm telling you I'm all right. Because I got some buddies that they're crazier than I am. We were all hippies in those days, and they're nuttier than me. I'm telling you, I can tell you what they do because I've done part of it with them. But they're worse. They're worse. I can see them getting caught. I can see them getting in prison. I can see them ruining their life, but not me. I'm smarter than that. And I would have told you that. I believed at that time that church was for old women, little children, and broken down people. And I didn't fit any category. My mom and my adopted dad forced the issue and gave me no choice, and would require me to sit in church. And normally I could get through it fine. I'd just look around, I'd say, they're a bunch of nuts. And this is not for me. And I'd just while my time away, you know, and everything was okay. But then one night, in that little old church, my adopted daddy started preaching. And it just like I'd heard it before. I'd heard it so many times before. What made it different that night? All of a sudden, God the Holy Ghost came, sat down beside me. He said, hey, I'm talking to you. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, God pointed his finger at me, that Holy Ghost finger, and emptied me out. I began to make every excuse under the sun. I began to try to tell him, you know, I'm not as bad as the rest of them and all that stuff. None of it worked. He continued to hollow me out. But at the end of that, deep in that conviction, he still let me make my own choice. He said, now, you see what a sorry rascal you are. You see how empty you are. You don't have any good works. Even your righteousnesses would be as filthy rags. You're not good enough to go to heaven. You don't deserve to go to heaven. Now, you make the decision. You want to go ahead headlong into hell, or do you want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, here's the way. And he began to communicate to me that even though I was a sinner, he loved me. Glory to God. And let me know that if I would just simply repent, if I would agree with him, just agree with him. The whole time I'd been disagreeable. All he really wanted me to do was agree with him. That I was that sinner he was talking about. And that I couldn't save myself. I needed a Savior. And thank God when I agreed with him, I repented, turned toward him, turned away from my old self-worth. I asked him, I said, would you please save me? I found out he did. Couldn't have got there if I hadn't got empty. We deal with people all over this country that they're just so full. Or they have at least enough in the vessel to where they believe they're all right. God will make some kind of exception for me because I'm not as bad as the other guy. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, your unbelief and your rejection of Jesus Christ is all that's necessary to send you to hell. You believing that you know a better way than he knows leaves you with too many drips in the vessel. And God's never going to save you when you like that. You're going to have to get to that empty point to where you say, it doesn't matter what I think about it. It really does not matter what I think about it. You said it, I better comply. So it's empty vessels that God saves. And when it comes to service, the same thing's true. Not only in salvation, but in service. I have watched as our Christian universities and our seminaries have spit out some of the best men, some of the finest orators, some class acts, some guys that have the total package. I know they do because they'll sell you a t-shirt with their picture on it. And they have it all together. It's all in this package. And I'm telling you, I've lived long enough to watch the wheel turn around. God loves amazing even the Christian world by taking some poor old backwoods preacher that really doesn't have the wherewithal according to the world and doing some most unusual things with him. I'm away from the home church every other week of the year by the grace of God. Still can't figure out how this has ever happened in my life. But here's the point, not what God has been kind to let me see in that regard. Here's the point. I'm amazed at some of the places I end up preaching. I'm amazed at some of the men that I preach for. And I met him somewhere at a meeting. And we talked and we chatted. And I thought to myself, man, he doesn't have no sense getting out of the rain. I mean, this poor old boy. I knew not to ask him where he went to school. He didn't know how to spell school. And he invites me to come preach for him. He gives me directions and he says, GPS can't get you here. So he draws me out those old-fashioned maps, you know, and you figure, kind of the one like you drew me tonight. Draws out that old-fashioned map. And I work my way back in through those old mountains over, whether it's in Virginia, West Virginia, North Carolina. I love it. I'm thinking of a place right now. I'm telling you, you never get there by accident. You would not. I meet myself a minimum of 15 times on that road getting over there. When you get there, it's done. It's over. And boom, I pop out there, and here sits a huge brick auditorium. It just keeps stretching out back in there. They kept digging out in the mountain. It just keeps stretching out. I go inside, and I watch them start filling up that parking lot. And I find out later they're driving from three counties around to come in there. And this preacher, he went to lower education. He just sat around up there in the mountain after God called him. He said, "Oh God in heaven, not much to me, but Lord, would you please do something for Jesus' sake?" Now I'm telling you, this is great. You might not be liking this. I'm loving this. He sits over there and he says, "Lord, show me a little something in here. Give me a little something. Give me wisdom, Lord. That little family that you sent me over here, give me wisdom." And before you know it, then I'm driving over there preaching to a church full of people. And a man that'll never be written up in any kind of Christian publication. But he got empty. He got empty. And he said, "Lord, I'm really nothing." By the way, you don't have to be a man without education to have that. I also preach for some men that they have the paper hanging on the wall. I have a paper hanging on the wall. Okay? They have the paper hanging on the wall. But they realized it wasn't in that classroom. It wasn't in that school title. It wasn't in that DD after their name they thought was going to push them down the road. It wasn't in anything that they could do. And somewhere they got empty. And they just hit their knees and bowed their heart before an almighty God. And they said, "Lord, you sure have been good. I can't believe you let me go to school. Can't believe you ever paid for my books. Can't believe you saw anything in me that would cause you to be so kind to me. But Lord, truth is, I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. When it comes to dealing with that little family, I don't know how to help that daddy help his young. Lord, when I go down there to the hospital, I don't know what to say to that man that the doctors just told him laying there on that bed he has a few days to live. I don't know how to help him. Lord, oh God in heaven, if you don't help me, there'll be no help." That empty, empty vessel is what God loves to pour something in. God will help you if you get empty enough. Whether it's in salvation, whether it's in service. I believe this with all my heart. I draped my shaking, quivering body over a little altar in a revival meeting many, many years ago now in 1979 in a little small church, New Hope Baptist Church, Walnut Cove, North Carolina. Brother Roy Goodson was preaching the revival there. And I finally, it was the culmination of a long process, and I'm gonna deal with that just in a moment. And finally, I got to where I had no more ambition. My biological father was a drunkard and a womanizer, a ruffian. He treated my mother like dirt. He walked off and left me and my mother. He left us destitute. I watched my mother hurt. My mother would feed me when she didn't have food and took care of me working three jobs so she wouldn't have put me in an orphanage. I said early on, if another man made money, I can make money. I'll take care of Mama. By the way, she's still laying there at my house, 83 years old. 83 years old under hospice care right now. And so far, God's let me have my dream. I took a little wife. I took a little wife in 1975 and her family had been just as wrecked and ruined as mine. And I said, Lord, I was saved. Lord, if another man made money, you help me make money. I can make money. I'll make sure my wife is taken care of all of her life. I'll make sure that she doesn't know what it is anymore, have rags for clothes, and have to sit around and say, now how are we going to pay a utility bill? So there were times when I had several ventures going at the same time. My little church family over there where we were members at, they'd say, man, you crazy as a bat. Because while everybody else was out running around doing this, doing that, I was figuring out how I could make a dollar. Had an old pickup truck, and I'd haul stuff around on it. I'd go to salvage yards and get stuff. And I'd take that stuff and make money out of it. R.J. Reynolds Tobacco, I got to tell you this story. You have time, don't you? Sure you do. R.J. Reynolds Tobacco Company, they were renovating one of the old buildings downtown. And it hadn't been long that they had put in their steam heat. And they put that in with black iron pipe. Well, I was working for I.L. Long Construction Company, and so we were part of tearing all that out. They had a salvage yard down there. I went down there and said to them, I said, what y'all going to do with all that pipe? 20-foot lengths, black iron pipe. They said, I don't know. We'll just sell it as scrap. I said, what kind of deal will you give me on it? They said, $1 a stick. $1 for 20 feet of black iron pipe. I said, believe I want all of it. I had an old 53 Chevrolet pickup with a granny gear. And I strapped that stuff on there, and then I put a trailer behind it. And when I went out of Winston-Salem, heading north, up through Stanleyville, and on up toward Walnut Cove, I'd have to slow down to turn because my front tires and wheels were not wanting to grab the earth. But I made it to the house. I got out there. I took an old piece of railroad steel, and I broke all of the ends off of them where they had those U-casts on them, and I'd throw them over here. I'm going to carry them back. I almost got enough money out of the scrap to pay for the pipe. And I decided, I'm not that far from 311 Raceway. I mean, everybody up there, they love to run those dirt tracks and build those roll cages. They love to build them out of black iron. And so I put the word out to all those old boys up in there. I've got some nice black iron pipe. I'll sell it to you cheap. And I did. $1 a foot. A foot! I'm telling you, it worked. It just kept on in my head. It was that way all the time. Because that's what drove me. I had desires, goals, dreams. Another man has trouble with alcohol. Another man has trouble with women. I knew when I went to that altar that night, there at New Hope Baptist Church, I knew what God was wanting out of this old boy. No more my personal dreams. No more my personal goals. No more my own agenda. I mean, I would color them up. I knew what God was wanting. I would dress them up and I'd say, but you know, I'd be worse than an infidel if I didn't provide for my family. And on and on and on. And what God was wanting was me. Empty. Empty of my own agenda. Empty of my own desires. Thanks be to God. I remember laying there and saying to the Lord, dear God, as best as I can, you have all of me now. I want no more personal ambitions. I do not want to run my world. If you want me and my little wife to die paupers on a mission field somewhere in a little hut, you call it. You be my helper, I'm going to head in that direction. I'll go. I mentioned Africa to him that night. I don't know why I mentioned Africa. Geographically, it seemed like the furthest place I could imagine going. I said, Lord, I'll go. I'll do whatever. He finally
got me empty. Empty. And I'm going to tell you something. What he has done in filling my life has been far more wonderful than the trip would have ever been had I stayed in charge. Glory to God! I wouldn't trade it. If I could have been the next aspiring multimillionaire, I'm telling you, God has done some things for me. And he's been so sweet to me in some areas, I'd stand here and tell you flat-footed, I have no intention of trading it. But it took being empty. It took being empty. One last thing. Never going to know salvation till the vessel's empty. Never going to know anything good about service till the vessel's empty. Never really going to have much done in the way of supplications till the vessel is empty. You know why that my prayer life is so lacking so many times? Because there's still a lot of my personal agenda in my prayer life. I have to fight that thing off all the time. The other night when that storm was moving, I've never watched so much Weather Channel in all my life. My babies were in the crosshairs. I finally went to bed. I slept for about an hour. My eyes popped wide open. I said, oh dear God, I'm ashamed of myself here. Sleeping in this bed and my baby's in harm's way. I bailed out of that bed. I went in that house and I found me a private place and I dropped on my knees about 2:30 in the morning. And I began to cry out to God. Here was my prayer, brother. I'd been praying at least at that time some 24 plus hours. Longer than that, I guess. And I'd been saying, oh dear God, please. Please, would you protect my son, his little wife, my sweet little grandbabies. Oh God, don't let Brooke get hurt. Please protect my sweet little Bella and my little Jackson that I begged you to raise him up for God as a warrior. Protect them. Please, God, please, God, please, God, please, God. It's like God finally got me to the point to where he said, now where's the rest of the prayer? Where's the rest of the prayer? And immediately I knew what God wanted. He wanted me to tell him that if he took everything they had down there and put them back down to nothing again, they've been there once, put them back down to nothing again, that if you'll be my helper, I'll stand and praise you. Because you never do wrong. And if I have to go down there and hold the lifeless body of my babies, would you give me grace? Still praise you. I just believe this with all my heart. It was then that God began to give me liberty to ask him to keep that river out of my baby's house. You say, preacher, you get a little spooky. Well, maybe it is to you. But I'm just telling you, I began to get liberty in prayer then to ask God to keep that river out of my baby's house, to somehow help them, raise them up. Our supplications, whether it be for ourselves, or for others. We have too many personal agendas that stay inside. Too many personal reasons. Too many wrong motives. Self-satisfaction. I believe if we finally get empty enough to where we begin to pray for special things. Dear God, I'm not wanting this church to grow for us. It's not for us, Lord. I don't need to see more people saved for us, Lord. It's not for us. We don't need a big name, God. Lord, we're nothing and nobodies, and if you give us 1,000 people, we'll be 1,000 nobodies. Oh, God in heaven. Oh, God in heaven, please. It's not what I personally want. I want to be in tune with what you want. And we'd begin to see God start pouring some oil. Empty vessels. Now tonight I'm through preaching. But I want to tell you this. Please listen to me close right here. I've preached about something tonight that typically is not accomplished in one evening. Typically it's not accomplished in one trip to an altar. I grew up in South Fork off of Country Club Road in Winston-Salem for a portion of my growing up years after my adopted dad come into my world. We had some folks that lived down the street from us. I'm not going to give you their name. Some of you might be related. It wasn't just right, okay? Every community's got them. Am I right? Sweet, sweet people, but this wasn't just right. And the man, because he wasn't just right, he was right enough to know that people would take advantage of him. So he was always scared that somebody was trying to take advantage of him. And so he became incredibly miserly. I remember I was down at their house one day because their son was my age, and he had gotten him a car. And he was changing oil in his car. Well, he had the oil can turned up there, putting that new, fresh oil in that car. He just tipped it over there, and it went... And he heard it stop, and he brings it back over here. His daddy. Hey, 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 boy! You turn that back up! All that oil wasn't out there, he said. He said, that oil costs money. You got to get all that oil out there. I don't know if it was this long or not. It seemed like that he made that boy, that friend of mine, it seemed like he made him stand there for 10 minutes with each quart till it just do its last little drip. And all I'm telling you is that emptying things out is a pretty slow process. Pretty patient process. When I mentioned to you that altar at New Hope Baptist Church, that was the culmination of about 2 years of this right here. Trying to get that last bit of residue out. So tonight, I'm not asking you to get empty. I'm asking you to start getting empty. If you're here and you're not saved, I hope that God can speed up your emptiness. If you're here tonight and you're saved, your service is going to be a slow emptying before God gets all the work done. We wish it wasn't so, don't we? But it's true. There's a whole lot of you in you. And in fact, I found out that he's still squeezing and wringing, even after all these years. But I know now what he wants. I know now what he's after. He's not trying to hurt me. He's just after an empty vessel so he can bless me. Please stand. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.